Amen. If you would join me in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. While you're turning, I thank my pastor for allowing me to stand and to speak with you this morning, that which the Lord has rested upon my heart. Acts chapter 7. And we'll cover several verses, but for brevity's sake, we'll start at 54. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. All those who have it, please signify by saying amen. And it reads, "The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.' Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He fell to his knees shouting, 'Lord, don't charge them with this sin.' And with that, he died." You may claim your seats. If I was to put a title on the time that we'll spend here together this morning, it would be, "The Gospel is Worth It." The gospel is worth it. So as we think about that, I went to do a little bit of research and tried to kind of figure out, you know, how we deem things worth it. So we have a few different ways that we can do that, and I'll actually put them up there on the screen for you. But we figure out cost benefit analysis. We list out pros and cons. We look at things, and just like the New York Times did when they said in 2016, they did an article about, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And it was trying to show what is the utility and the enjoyment and the cost, and that creates that which is worth it to us. If you will go to the next slide for me, please. You'll see here that in the middle right there, those three circles, that's where it seems like it's worth it, because you used it. And what they were writing about, what they were trying to figure out, was this ice cream scooper. Was it really and truly worth it? And he felt like it was worth it to him, because it was less than $10. And through the 9 years that he had used this ice cream scooper, he always felt enjoyment when using the ice cream scooper. And he had been able to use it for 9 years. So he was trying to say, because there was a lot of utilization of the ice cream scooper, and the cost made it feel like it was a steal, and, you know, there was just enjoyment in using it, that made it worth it. As you can see, pros and cons, but unfortunately, when we list out pros and cons, a lot of time we have the end in mind, and so we list things that may actually be cons as pros, and those things as pros as cons. I can tell you that because I watch House Hunters with my wife. And the house could have the right number of rooms, it could be in the right neighborhood, but if that's not the particular style that I want, I'm going to complain about little things like, I don't like the paint, knowing that the paint can be changed. And so I don't want that house. We try to weigh the cost and the risk and the benefit. And is it then worth it? Am I going to get more out of it than I put into it? That's why we have a lot of people who don't go to college, because they see that there's 4 years ahead of them that they don't feel is going to benefit them on the back end. And I put one up there for you, you know, PBS fans, for your Antiques Roadshow. Because a lot of times, you may not understand what you really have, and you have to wait for somebody else to tell you what it's really worth. You may overvalue it, or you may undervalue it, and you need somebody outside of the situation to tell you if it's really worth it. In all of these things, We could try to make it some kind of way where we put the gospel in there, and is the gospel worth it? Well, what was the cost? It cost Jesus Christ everything. The question is not whether the cost was high. Was it worth it? He enjoyed it because he said he loved the whole world. That's why he did it. So he enjoyed it, but do you enjoy it? The question really isn't about his enjoyment or his cost. It's really about our utilization. And do we use it enough to really deem it worth it? I just stopped by here to tell you today that when Stephen thought it was, he thought it was worth it. And I don't want us to leave here today thinking that, you know, the gospel is not worth it, or it's only worth it at certain times. It's always worth it. Here in Acts, we see the formation of the church occurring. And in chapter 6, we see where deacons were first named. And Stephen was the first one they have on the list. So this man full of the Holy Spirit had jobs to do. He was known in the community of the church, and he was doing a lot of work. And because of that very same work, he got into a little bit of trouble. As he got into the trouble, he was dragged before the high council. And the high council, they had some false witnesses. He gave his speech, and they ain't like it. In fact, if you were in your Bibles, if you go to Acts chapter 7 and 51, he started walking them through all the way from Abraham. And then he was talking about Moses. He's talking about the children of Israel. And it seemed like it was going to be a happy sermon. Then he got to verse 51, and he started looking them dead in the eye. He said, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." Yeah, that's like coming on Easter Sunday and looking all good, and then pastor hitting you with some real hard truth where you don't want to fellowship after church. That's what that was like. You thought you was coming to have fun and see everybody, but you left with something you had to deal with. That's what he did with them. He had a wonderful sermon. But at the end of it, he hit them between the eyes, and they didn't like it. But he proved to us a couple of things as we go through and we try to understand why the gospel is worth it. The gospel is worth it first and foremost. It's worth your popularity. 54 says, "The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage." Remember, as the church is forming, you have the apostles who are preaching the word, but there becomes a dispute over the widows and who was getting the right food, amount of food, and who was not. And so that's how the deacons were formed, to take care of all of the people while the apostles were given to steady prayer and the preaching of the gospel. Stephen being the first one that is listed, he is a man that is full of the Holy Spirit and righteousness. And this man was popular amongst the Christian folk. But it wasn't just amongst the Christian folk. Everybody knew who Stephen was because he was going around and God was using him as he was spreading the gospel to do miracles in and amongst Jerusalem. So he was a popular fellow. Everybody knew who Stephen was. And even with that, Stephen did not try to revel in his popularity. He was just focused on the gospel. So when he got dragged before the council, what he did was preach the gospel in a way that was going to get him in trouble. So let me bring it to how we're dealing with it today. You have, there was a football player not too long ago who has always proclaimed his Christianity. But when there was a little bit of blowback from those who were non-Christians about prayer in school or taking your Bible to school, he went and renounced his association with a Christian organization that he had been affiliated with for a long time because of popularity. See, the problem is when we're thinking about how we use our Christianity, we think about it in just that term. We want to use it. We don't want to be it. We want to use it. And so there are times and opportunities when we decide that we're not going to talk because it may not be popular at the moment. You may not get an amen. You might get some cross-eyed or some cuss out. And you don't want to be unpopular. There's a young man in the audience today. And his wife tells me it's tough when they go places. It doesn't matter if they're on the left coast, the right coast, there are anywhere in the world. Apparently, this gentleman knows somebody. Deacon Kendall Blackman knows somebody everywhere. Y'all didn't know how popular y'all deacon is. Everywhere they go, it seems like he knows somebody, and if he doesn't know them when he first meets them, he knows them a few minutes later. Now understand this, as popular as he is, and as many people as know Deacon Blackman, and as many people as like Deacon Blackman, Deacon Blackman may not know the right people if he wants to get to the White House. Just because a lot of people know him doesn't mean he can just walk up to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue and walk through the door. Just because you're popular with some doesn't mean you're popular with the right people. With our Christianity, we're so busy trying to be worried with the people around us and not being popular with God, being popular with the Holy Spirit, being popular with Jesus. We need to be popular with the right person. It is worth your popularity. Don't worry about the people who are around you. Worry about the one who is in you. You can't be concerned with social popularity. In fact, Jesus, he talks about that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. He says, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." You better be popular with the right one. And instead of us going to school and trying to blend in, going to work and trying to blend in, trying to be as close as possible to the world, but just not doing that, whatever that is to you, not crossing that line. God doesn't care about your popularity on this earth. The gospel is worth your popularity. You should be willing to be all alone with Jesus versus being in a crowd of a whole bunch of faces. Stephen was popular. People knew about him. God was using him. And instead of him cowering down and saying, "Well, I just won't say it that way," he hits them right between the eyes and tells them that they're wrong for what they're doing, because he was standing on the gospel regardless of what people were going to say. The position didn't matter to him, but his purpose did matter. The gospel is definitely worth your popularity. But it's not just worth your popularity. Here in the text in Acts, Stephen helps us to understand that the gospel is worth your persistence. The gospel is worth your persistence. Back in 54, it said the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. He could have said at that point, "My bad, dog. I ain't mean to make y'all mad. You know, can we come to some agreement?" That's not what Stephen did. In verse number 55, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.'" He didn't stop what he was doing because they got mad. He didn't change what was going on within him because of what was going on around him. He stood firm and kept going, because what you have to understand about this text is They, by him saying to them that Jesus, the one who they had crucified, was now standing by God, they were thinking that that was blasphemous. That was charging them with the murder of Christ and ultimately the murder of the Messiah, that which had been promised to them many, many years before. They were then being called to account in front of God that the one that was right here with us, instead of listening to him, we killed him and he's in heaven? That can't be so. He takes it to, he first started talking about them and what they were doing wrong, but he took it to a whole nother level and changed the conversation from them being angry about him saying certain things about them to giving them evidence that what he was saying was right. And see, here's the problem when you're telling people about what you have seen of God. If they're not of God, they ain't see it. So when he's sitting here and he's full of the Holy Spirit and he's gazing into heaven and he sees Jesus by the right hand of God, he can see it and he's happy and he's in glory. He's filled with glory and joy, and he's talking to them, trying to help them to get it, but they can't see it. It did not change what he was going to do. He continues to preach the gospel. We know the story of Joseph. We know how perseverance can pay off. Your brothers throw you in a pit, sell you into slavery. You do good as a slave, and then somebody gets mad at you, and they throw you into jail. You haven't done anything, but you still serve the same way you served your father, and at Potiphar's house, you serve that way in jail. And ultimately, God elevates you to a point in which helps you to save those who threw you in the pit in the first place. We know about that story of perseverance, but we know that that's like a long time ago. Usually when you're walking around in Duval County, you don't see pits where people are sitting in. So maybe that may not register with you. But there's something that you drive by quite often throughout the city. Many of you may actually frequent a particular establishment, and you can find them everywhere. But you don't understand how that particular business got there. There's a man by the name of Howard Schultz. Some of you may know him as the founder of Starbucks. While his wife was pregnant, he was searching for a loan for his Starbucks business to get it off the ground. He went to 242 banks, and they all told him no. After a full year of rejection, he finally got a doctor and two individual investors to give him the money. Now you can't go anywhere in this United States and not see the Starbucks logo, which is the fifth most recognized logo in the world. But most of us, after bank number two, would have gave up. Some of us had a little bit stronger faith and may have went to five, but we would have got shut down at that point. Some of us said, God gave me this dream, and we lasted 6 months. But he lasted a full year, 242. You know, there ain't even 242 banks in the city. That means he had to go outside the city. He was going everywhere possible because of that dream that he had. That's the kind of persistence we're supposed to have with the gospel. If this person doesn't want to listen, I'm going to number two or five or 10 or 242. Ultimately, somebody's going to listen. And I'm going to keep going because that's what God has told me to do, not because it's what they are, what I'm worried about what they are going to say. Here in the text, this man, they are angry with him, and he does not stop what he is saying. He stands on God's word, and he continues even though his life is actually in danger. You must be persistent with the gospel. I don't care that they're trying to make rules so that you can't do it. That's okay. One of the things I've always told my kids when they were at school, Because, you know, you're not supposed to, you know, fight and do all that stuff. You know, we always met at the flagpole or whatever on the playground. But, you know, they, you know, people are crazier now. You know, you can't lose and become friends no more. Like, you know, it's you got to call your big brother and all. It just gets crazy. It gets crazy. People can't lose no more. But I always told them, look, if somebody put their hands on you, I'm all for turning the other cheek. But if they ready to bring the thunder, you got to let them have it. Don't worry about what's going to happen afterwards. Daddy going to come take care of that situation. Don't worry about getting in trouble. Don't worry about all that stuff. That's mama and daddy going to be there. We going to take care of the situation. If the situation calls for you to have to do something to protect yourself, you still be who you are, do what you have to do. Don't worry about the consequence. Mommy and daddy going to take care of that. The same goes for us as Christians. Sometimes we're going to have to fight a little bit. Sometimes we're going to have to struggle. We're going to have to stand on the word. Don't worry about what the government has to say. Don't worry about what your bosses say. Don't worry about the people at your school and your principal say. You just stand on the word. Daddy's going to come and take care of that. You do your job. You handle what you're supposed to. Daddy will come and take care of it. You just be persistent in the gospel. The gospel is worth your popularity and your persistence. But the gospel is also worth your pain. Verse number 57. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats so they could get a good wind up and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him. It doesn't say that he prayed that the stones stop. He doesn't pray that the stones don't hurt. What he does pray is, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. The gospel is worth your pain. A week ago, many people across the United States felt pain as Kobe Bryant and his daughter and those who were on the helicopter, they crashed and died. And people felt a lot of pain from that. But it wasn't just those people who did not survive last week. At our small group, I was talking about on last Monday, I went to work and my peer, her brother-in-law, 47 years old, went to sleep, just never woke up. No health conditions, two kids, just didn't wake up. Had another one of my new employees, grandfather just passed away. Not sure why. Another coworker of mine, cousin went to a party. Got shot in the back, will never walk again. And in all of that, the question that I always had in my mind, and I've even talked to some of them about it, is did they know Christ? Because here's the ultimate decider of all. This is why it's worth your pain. Because that person is a soul. And if they can't read the Bible, they might read you. And they may not know about Joseph in the pit, but they know about you with your pink slip. They may not know about the apostles being beaten, but they do know and understand how your relationships have been in trouble. They may not be able to read the stories of the Bible and understand the stories of the Bible or even want to, but they can read you. And so you, when you go through certain things, you may be going through them so that someone else will understand what the gospel is. Nobody wants to be in pain. I'm not asking that you, you know, We pray that no one is ever hurt. But here's the truth of the matter. How do you know him as a good physician if you ain't never sick? How do you know him as a provider if you always had stuff? How do you get to know the God and Father and our Lord and Jesus, our Savior, if you never know him that way, if you never need him that way? And so when your diagnosis is cancer and they give you only a few months to live, guess what? That may be because somebody needs to see the joy in you, even though you may not reach the end of 2020. Your pain is worth the gospel. The gospel is what ultimately is important. As you know, this year we're focusing on evangelism, and we see a good account of it here, because in our pain, we make God real. It's easy to serve a God who and everything's cool. But when things are going wrong, when your life seems to be tossed and driven, when your body is aching and your mind can't rest, yet and still you can come up and have that joy and you can smile and you can get your way. Doesn't mean you're going to feel great all the time, but you can keep fighting for the gospel. That's when it becomes real. Your pain's worth it. There was a Polish woman. She was actually pregnant with triplets. And in her fifth month of pregnancy, one of the children was born prematurely and died. And so they decided to try to save the other two, that they would keep her bedridden with her feet above her head. She was almost upside down, to try to save the other two, believing that gravity was causing part of the problem. And so from the time that she had the first child to the time she had the others, she was actually in labor for 75 days. I'll let that rest, because I feel the pain. I don't know the pain, but I can feel your pain. 75 days. But because she decided that being upside down, even though it threw off her equilibrium and it took her a while to learn how to walk again straight, not being able to eat the things that she would normally like to eat, staying in the hospital for 75 straight days, those twins came out and they're still healthy right now today. Because she felt that the pain of 75 days of labor and being upside down was worth it. Is the gospel worth it to you? It was worth it to Simon, Thaddeus, Philip, Peter, and Andrew, because they were all crucified. It was worth it to Matthew and Thomas, because they were all killed by the spear. It was worth it for James, the brother of John, because he was killed by the sword. It was worth it to John. He was boiled and then exiled because they couldn't even kill him. It was worth it to James, the son of Alphaeus, because he was clubbed to death. It was worth it for Bartholomew because he was beheaded. What is it worth to you? Is it worth a few friends that you grew up with? Is it worth the relationships that you have that you know are honoring God? Is it worth everything to you? Because the gospel is worth it.